God, is he not? Amen. If you have your Bibles and you want to take them and get them ready to turn in the Word of God with us this morning, we're going to probably just teach more than preach, but we'll see where the Lord takes us. I want to have a conversation with you this morning on just some things the Lord has been laying on my heart. By the way, we're very thankful for all of our guests. Many of you here today, we're so thankful for all of our guests that are here today. And we say, God bless you for being with us. It's good to have Sister Leela Stewart's family here today. We're so thankful to have you, honored to have you with us today. This is a very nice family, very neat family. I don't know. I was trying to think of a good descriptive word. They're just a neat family. And we're honored to have you with us today. I suspect maybe you're here to celebrate something today, or somebody have a birthday recently. Yeah, that's what I thought, maybe. So we say happy birthday to Sister Stewart, but thank you for being with us today. And we also want to say that we're thankful for all of you that are here today. Maybe some of you, it's your first time back since pandemic, and we're thankful that you're making your way back to the house of the Lord. We're excited today that Justin, and I'm sorry, is this your, who's with you? Justin, is this your mother is with you today? All right. We're so thankful to have you with us. We're going to baptize Justin here after a while, after the service ends. We're excited about that. God's been working in his life and dealing with his life, and we're very, very pleased about that. We're thankful for all that the Lord is doing. Pray for Sister Tina Troxell. Actually, these are friends of Tina's, and Tina is in the hospital today, and she is dealing with some sickness in her body, and we're praying the Lord would touch her. Sister Sherry Hatfield has gone home from the hospital. She was in the hospital for a couple of days dealing with some stomach things, and she's trying to get better so she can go on a trip out to Wyoming here in a few days. And so we're praying the Lord touches her body and all of those that are dealing with sickness, praying for you. Matthew chapter 5, and I know you've been standing for a while, so let me just read a portion of Scripture that will give you a taste, a feel for where we are headed. But we'll go to Matthew 5 and verse 21. I'll just read a few verses. We're actually going to kind of jump around a little bit this morning in the Bible. If you want to jump around, that's fine. But I mean, in the Scripture, we're going to jump around. Matthew 5:21. You have heard, Jesus says here, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now watch what Jesus says. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother. Look around at somebody that you're angry at. Would you do that? No, I'm kidding. Do not do that. Don't do that. That whosoever is, I had to hurry and catch you there. Some of you are quick. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka. It's kind of a word that means scoundrel, worthless person, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, that's just almost zero, almost as close to nothing as you can get. Jesus says, if you remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I will not ask you to shout today, because sometimes I like it when you're quiet. I know the Lord's dealing with us when we get quiet. And so that's all right. I'm not going to get on your nerves about shouting with me, but I want to ask you to open your hearts and let the Lord speak to you today. What we're going to talk about this morning is not necessarily an easy topic. It'll kind of go against some of our grain. And that's what the Word of God has a habit of doing, that, as a matter of fact. Human nature is one thing. We have a tendency. We have proclivities. We have bents, things that we are apt to go to, behaviors that we're apt to fall into. And what the Bible does when we open the Word of God, it gives us a roadmap, a manual. And what this manual tells us, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, things are not always what they seem. And a lot of the things that we feel, the things that we tend to do or want to do, we open the Bible and we find out the Bible tells us to do completely the opposite. Wow. We think the way up is to climb. Grab the rungs and start climbing. And the Bible, we look at the Bible, and the Bible says, if you want to be exalted, abase yourself, humble yourself. So the way up is down in the Bible. We think if we want to get richer, we try to accumulate and gather and save and gather and save and gather and save and work our fingers to the bone. But the Bible, we open the Bible, and the Bible says, you want to be blessed, give. It's backwards from what we feel. And so we really do need the Word of God to speak to us. And the Word is going to speak to us today about our very specific behaviors, the way we relate to one another, the way we relate to even those that maybe seems like they are against us. I really believe if we've ever needed this Word, we need it today. Put your Bibles down, if you would, for just a moment. Let me pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in the next few moments. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts through your Word. Open our hearts, our understanding, and our mind. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. And if you'll amen me just once in a while, you may be seated in the name of Jesus. If you're not going to amen me, you can be seated too. That's all right. You don't have to stand. And you may be seated. There's a scripture in Luke, and the Lord kind of added this to my message this morning. He woke me up about 5 in the morning. I studied, you know, I study all week, and then the Lord wakes me up at 5 in the morning and adds something, so he knows it wasn't me, it was him. In Luke 9, and you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 9, the disciples are with Jesus. It's an interesting chapter. Jesus is now setting, the Bible says he set his face toward Jerusalem. He's now going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be the final days of his life. And he realizes that. He sets his face toward Jerusalem, and he goes through Samaria, and he tells his disciples to go ahead of him into this village of Samaria and to prepare the way. So they go and begin to prepare the way for Jesus, and they meet with opposition there. In this first village they go to, they would not support Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that when they saw that he set his face toward Jerusalem, they didn't support him. And this all goes into the religious argument that they had of that day. The Samaritans thought that the temple should be built there on a certain mountain. And of course, the Jews knew and believed that the temple should be built in Jerusalem. So when Jesus set his attention towards Jerusalem, they were hoping he was the Messiah. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the word. They're hoping that he is the Messiah. But if he is the Messiah, he needs to stay there in Samaria, according to their thinking. So when he sets his attention to Jerusalem, they don't support him anymore. And it's interesting because James and John, they see what these people of the village are doing, and they say, Lord, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and we'll just consume them? And Jesus is kind of like, calm down, you know, relax. What an, you know, overreact much? They're just not supporting us. They're not trying to kill us. They're not out to get us. In other words, Jesus is just saying, slow down, calm down. Lord, you want us to call down fire? In fact, it says in verse 49, John said, in 49, the same chapter, John says, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade them because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Jesus is constantly saying, slow down, calm down, chill out. John's trying to shut people down, and now John and James are trying to wipe people out. Let us just call down fire just like Elisha did, and we'll just wipe them out. But Jesus in verse 55 says, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Jesus, let us just call down fire and wipe them out. And Jesus says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Now, there are things that will get under your skin. Is anybody with me? Things that will get under your skin. The danger of things getting under your skin is that if you allow them to stay there, they'll eventually get down in your spirit, and you'll know not what spirit you are of. And these disciples, everybody say amen. I want to make sure I'm in the right church here. You don't have to shout, but you do have to say amen. You don't get the whole day off. Jesus says, you don't even know what manner of spirit you are of. You're in the wrong spirit. Now listen to me. It's possible to be right next to Jesus and be in the wrong spirit. Amen. And then to be right next to Jesus and see people that aren't doing what you think they should do and say, Lord, why don't we just call down fire from heaven? Wrong spirit. Can you say amen? Jesus says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Verse 56 says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I want you to see the way Jesus handles this. They want to wipe them out, and Jesus has to stop and do a little study with them and say, look, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. My spirit is not agreeing with your spirit, so whose spirit needs to change? Their spirit needs to change. I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. So what does Jesus do? Jesus just goes to another village. Listen, you don't have to pray for people to be destroyed. You don't have to seek for people to be destroyed. Just calm down. Chill out. Jesus says, we'll just go to another village. It's okay. It's okay. Remember Peter? Peter's the one, in the last few hours of Jesus' life, Peter tells Jesus, I'll die with you. You're not going to go to a cross. I'll die with you. And he goes into the very Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying. And then here comes Judas after he's betrayed him, and comes with the guards, and the guards come to take Jesus. And Peter's over there. He's swinging swords at people's heads. He's cutting off the soldier's ear, and Jesus says, calm down. This is going to happen. Chill out. Relax. It's okay. And Jesus picks up after he gets Peter calmed down. Jesus' biggest problem right at that moment was not the guards. They're there to serve a purpose. It's Peter. Peter's getting in the way with the wrong spirit. Peter's pulling out a sword and trying to cut off people's ears. Jesus reaches down and takes the man's ear, puts it back on his head, and heals his ear. Puts it back on his head and heals his ear. And the Lord said to me, I wonder how many times my people don't realize I'm having to heal people that they are wounding. We get in the wrong spirit, and our words, we lash out. Our actions, our behaviors, we lash out. We're swinging swords at people's heads when the Lord says, I did not come to destroy, I came to save. So I just came this morning to remind us that if we're going to agree with the Spirit of the Lord, we've got to not hate and we've got to love. And we can't get wrapped up in all this drama that's going on right now, hating and hating and hating and hating and lashing out. We have been called to represent Jesus Christ, and he's about salvation. He's not about destruction. If you are not careful, you will get in the wrong spirit, and you will start hating back. And the Lord has called us to love. You with me? Okay, that's what the Lord gave me this morning. Now, the rest of this may not be very good. No, I believe he gave me all of this, but he gave me that this morning. So let's look at in Matthew 5, our text. Jesus says, look, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in judgment, in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother rude things, he literally says, if you are rude with your words, isn't that what he's saying here? I mean, you know, he's saying, don't call them a fool. That's rude. Don't say reka. That's rude. Some of y'all need to hear me this morning. Don't be rude. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to grown-ups right now. Don't be rude. Jesus, some of you today, if Jesus was here in the flesh, he would stand there beside you. How many of you heard me Wednesday night? I'm going to do a little test here. Did anybody listen to Wednesday night's live stream? Okay, you need to listen to the Wednesday night live streams, okay, because I'm talking about things that will tie into Sunday morning. So here's a little bit of what I talked about Wednesday night was the way that we have to stay in tune with the Spirit of the Lord, stay in tune with what God is doing. And so if we're not careful, I preached a little bit about Facebook posts Wednesday night. So if you're on Facebook, go look at Wednesday night's live stream, because I was talking to some of y'all. But, you know, Jesus had to go to Peter and say, calm down, don't cut off his ear. Jesus had to look at James and John and say, calm down, we're not going to call down fire from heaven. Some of you, if Jesus was here with you, he'd say, would you calm down? Don't post that. Don't put that on Facebook. Don't put that on Twitter. Don't send that email. Don't send that text. Don't say that at the lunch table. Don't talk about those people. Don't let that get down in your spirit. Folks, I came to remind us that we are to rise above that spirit, and we are to be of the spirit of the Holy Ghost. We've got the Holy Ghost that will lead us and guide us and direct us in the ways that we should behave, the things that we should say. We can be directed by the Lord. Jesus is literally talking about what we say. Don't say fool. Don't say Reka. So I really believe if there was the technology in Jesus' day, you know Facebook would be in the Bible. You know he would address some of the things that we put on there. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. So don't say those ugly things. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that somebody has aught against you, your brother, leave it there. Don't pretend like everything's okay and you're going to come and get your worship on and bring your sacrifice and everything's going to be just fine. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're not right with your brother, you cannot be right with God. You cannot go right on pretending like everything's okay. Jesus says, stop everything. Hit the pause button. Leave your gift. You're going to come back to it. I'm not driving you away, but you've got to go get right with your brother before you can be right with God. And then I love verse 25. Jesus is talking here about conflict resolution. Now, that's what we call it today. And I don't know that they had that terminology in Bible days, but this is really what he's talking about, is resolving drama, resolving conflict. He says, agree. Everybody say agree. We need that word. Agree. Now, in a day when there is more than ever disagreement, 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 disunity, disunity, hate and hate mongering. We need to remember this word from Jesus, agree. And this is what he says, agree with your adversary. Those who are opposing you, those that are causing you angst and troubles and problems. And he says, he's liking it here to people that would maybe even try to take you to the law. Maybe it's a legal matter. And he says, agree with them quickly while you are in the way with him. So there's an opportunity. This while you are in the way with him means in real time. When this is happening, when the disagreement starts, because he spells out for us here the domino effect. Here's what happens if you don't agree quickly. He says, well, at any time, he can deliver you to the judge. He'll take you to court. And the judge, you may be right and you may be wrong, but if the judge says you're guilty, come on, somebody. He's saying this is what can happen. If you don't learn to agree with people, to get along with people, to resolve issues at real-time level. Do you know anybody, and please don't point, and it might be you I'm talking about. Do you know anybody that can't just let anything go? Everything's got to go to the next level, the next level, the next level. It's got to be blown out of proportion. You know, if some little thing happens, it's going to be taken to this extreme. This is what Jesus is talking about. If you don't learn to resolve things as they happen in the way, then he might take you to the judge. Well, that's no big deal, except for the judge might deliver you to the officer. Well, and it gets worse. And the officer casts you into prison. And you're sitting in the prison now, unable to be effective, unable to be with your family. And you're thinking, if I had just learned to get along and agreed with people more quickly. We can all learn this, can't we? Resolve issues. He's really talking about squelching drama. Jesus was anti-drama. You don't see Jesus causing drama. You see Jesus resolving issues. Amen? I remember years and years ago when I worked at, someplace I worked. And one of the people that I supervised had an issue, and the issue was my supervisor, so her supervisor, had asked her to do something just kind of on the fly. It was something out of her normal routine, out of her normal job description. I wasn't there. I was off. And he came in and said, hey, I need you to fix this and this and that. And it just threw her. Now, this lady was very regimented, very structured. She wanted to know exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, and she didn't deal well with changes and variations. And so when he came in and said, I need you to do this and this and that, she just got thrown off, and she got angry, and she smarted off to my boss, her boss's boss. She smarted off, and she caused some drama. By the time I got to work the next time, I had to hear this long story about how he came in here and how dare he, and he told me to do this, and that's not, and yada, yada, yada. And so when she finally finished, she says, and she made the mistake of saying, well, what do you think? Now, don't ask me what I think if you don't want to know what I think. Because I will tell you, and I might tell you even if you don't ask. But don't ask and then get mad at me for telling you. But here's what I said to her. I said, whoops. Trying to be gender neutral there. But here's what I said. I said, if you come to a red light and your light turns green, and you have the right to go, but there's a semi going to barrel through their red light, you have every right to go through there if you want to, but you're going to get squashed. So it's not always enough to just be right. Technically, you're right, but he's still your boss's boss. So he has every right to ask you to do something a little extra without you getting bent out of shape. And I said to this person, if you don't learn this concept, you're going to have a miserable life. Because if you just have to base everything on I am technically right, well, you can be right and go through the green light and get ran over by the wrong person. See, it's not always just about being right. It's about being agreeable. It's about getting along. It's about making peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the drama makers. So sometimes it's worth the fight. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we need to stand for our ground. It depends on what it is. But Jesus here tells us, learn to be agreeable. Learn to resolve issues before they turn into major issues. Y'all with me here? And so, Brother Mooney, who pastored Calvary Tabernacle for many years until just a few months ago, he resigned. Brother Mooney, great preacher. He pastored Calvary Tabernacle in Indianapolis. He was the president of Indiana Bible College. He was our district superintendent for years. He is now the assistant general superintendent of our organization. I say all that to let you know that he's always been in some kind of leadership role, high profile, visionary role. Many years ago, he made a statement that has stuck with me all these years. He said that when he first got into leading people, he really struggled with often feeling like everyone was against him. He felt like people were just against him. He'd start to get a spirit about it, get a little angry about it, get frustrated with people about them being against him. And he said, the Lord finally showed me that it's not that most people are against us. It's simply that most people are for themselves. In other words, I have my life and you have your life, and I have my issues and you have your issues. You're going to leave here in a few minutes, and this group once again becomes families. And at some point through the week, you'll even separate from your families. And as you navigate through this life road, you have your issues to deal with. So it's not always that people, because what it feels like when you're a leader and you're trying to cast vision and inspire people, and they don't just jump up and get with you, it feels like they are against you. But if we were to just start going through the crowd and say, okay, this guy's dealing with this right now. This person's got to go home and deal with this. This person just lost their job. This person has somebody in their family just found out they have cancer. This person over here, they're going home. They don't even have any food to eat when they get home. This person here, they don't even have a car. They had to get a ride here. They don't know how they're getting home. You start going through. They've got their life. They've got their life. They've got their issues. They just had a death in the family. They're dealing with sickness over there. This person over here, they've got their issues. It's not that people are against you. It's that people are trying to live their lives and get through their struggles. But it's very easy for us, if we're not careful, to become cynical, to become skeptical. When we begin to view life through that lens that everybody's against us, nobody's on our side, nobody's for us, everybody's against us, you'll be a very miserable person. If you live to be an old man or an old woman, you'll die miserably old and lonely. And so we've got to learn how to look through different lenses. We've got to look through the lens of what Jesus says is to look, don't hate people, love people. Now let's look at what he says here. I hope this helped you a little bit here. I'm going to try to hurry. Get to down to verse number, let's go down to verse 43 in chapter 5. Matthew 5, 43. Watch this. Jesus says, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you. Now this is where it's going to get tough, okay? This is where it's going to rub against our grain. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Everybody's still here. Okay. I'll just pause and see if anybody's, I'm out of here. Love your enemies. That doesn't roll off the tongue easily. Bless them that curse you. Folks, this goes against our nature. It's hard enough for some of us sometimes to love our neighbors and to love our friends and to love our brothers. But Jesus says, hey, even your adversary, agree with them. And even your enemy, those that are opposing you to the utmost, he says, love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How are we doing with this? I need to improve. Now I'm going to tell you that we live in a culture right now so divided and so hate-filled that if we're not very careful, folks, that will creep into the church. You do understand. I'm proud to be an American. I'm not, but I'm above my American citizenship. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen. I'm before. Now, the Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch. I know what that means. I mean, it means that was the original place they were called Christians. But you can also do a little play on the words there. Before they were called anything else in Antioch, they were called Christians. They were called Christians first. We should be called Christians first. I'm proud with you. I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of my country. But listen, before I'm a Hawkins, I'm a Christian. Before I'm an American, I am a Christian. Are you with me? And so if we understand that our citizenship is not of this world, we're just passing through this world, then we can understand why Jesus tells us, don't get wrapped up in culture. Don't get wrapped up. Yes, maybe there's a lot of hate around you right now, but you can't get wrapped up in hate. You've got to. So what do? Well, rather than curse people that are cursing us, we bless them. Rather than hate those that are hating us, we love them. Folks, you better be with me right here because I'm going to take you to another scripture. It's going to get tougher. If you can't hang with me here, I'm going to dismiss you because you won't be able to hang with me in a minute. It's going to get tougher. Is this all right? I told you you wouldn't shout. That's okay. God's dealing with us. When's the last time we did good to somebody that hated us, prayed for somebody that used us or persecuted us, that you may be the children of your Father? Here it is. Here's our heritage. Well, I act that way because my dad acted that way, my grandpa acted that way, my great-grandpa acted that way. Hey, you are a child of your heavenly Father. For he maketh his son to rise. Look at this. You want to be the child of the Lord? You got to act like the Lord. And Jesus says he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good. He doesn't withhold that sun, that beautiful day yesterday, that sun shining yesterday, it shined on the wicked people too. God didn't with, withhold his sunshine from the wicked. It shined on everybody. When it rains later, it's going to rain on not just the wicked, but on the good. Not just on the good farmers. It's going to rain on those farmers' fields that are cheating the system. It's going to rain on their fields too. So Jesus says, look, if the Lord loves everybody and the Lord blesses everybody, even those who are cursing him, you've got to do the same. You've got to love them that hate you and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Everybody can do that. Even the publicans do that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now Jesus is calling here for more than simple sinlessness. That's not what he's talking about being perfect. The therefore in Christ's injunction, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, speaks of the Father's completeness of love, a completeness for which we are all to strive. See, we check out on those scriptures sometimes when we see the word perfect because, well, nobody can be perfect. We're talking about completion of love. And to have completion of love, you can't just love your friends. You can't just love your brothers and sisters. You can't just love those that do you right. You got to love everybody. Am I preaching to anybody today? The Father's love is perfect, it's complete, it's whole, in the sense that he loves everyone equally and does not parcel out his everyday blessings according to a friend-enemy paradigm. And that is the paradigm of which we are very accustomed, the friend-enemy. Are you my friend or you're my enemy? Because I need to know so I know how to treat you, how to handle you. What if we just did away with that paradigm and just pray for anybody? Love everybody. That's what Jesus does. Are you with me here? Okay, this is the one that's going to get a little tougher. Go to Romans 12. I won't be much longer. In fact, I have a mandate to finish at 11:15 because your kids are going to be done over there at 11:15. So, you think I can do it? Anybody? Yeah, right. Romans 12. Yeah, thanks. There's one honest one in the bunch. Let's go down to verse number, just jump on down to 14. We'll get to the real good stuff here. Paul says, Paul doesn't let us off the hook either. Bless them. This is tough. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So now, by saying if it be possible, Paul does recognize here that we cannot really control the thoughts or actions of others. For two parties to be at peace, both must maintain the proper attitude. We cannot dictate the attitudes of others. But for our part, this is what we've got to concern ourselves with. Our part. Well, if they would be nicer, no. Well, if they would act right, Bible doesn't let us off that easy. So we can't dictate the attitudes of others, but for our part, we can refuse to retaliate. You can hate me, but I won't hate you back. You can use me, and I won't seek retribution. We won't retaliate. We will not react violently. We will not hold grudges. We will not be unfriendly. As it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Instead of exacting revenge Wrath should be allowed to take its course without our participation. Now, some interpret this to mean that we should let the other party vent his rage. But more probably, it means to let God's wrath, his divine judgment, take its course. In other words, we should not take matters in our own hands, but we turn them over to God and we let God impose any judgment. And by the way, we don't give it to God and say, "Now, God, go get them. Oh, God, go ahead and send that fire down from heaven." We just give it to the Lord. And then we do our part. Our part is to love, be kind, be gentle. We don't take the matters into our own hands. We turn them over to God. We let Him impose any judgment that He deems necessary. This meaning is apparent from Paul's supporting scripture quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35, in which God promises to punish all evil Himself and asserts His exclusive prerogative to do so. We should not, however, actively desire God's vengeance to satisfy our personal feelings. But our attitude should rather be, if any vengeance is due, just let God send it, not us, and let God sort it out. How we doing? If anybody's hungry, in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, serves him right. Are you still with me here? If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Heaping coals of fire on their head is not talking about causing them pain. There's a lot of discussion. Musicians, why don't you go ahead and come? There's a lot of speculation on what exactly this heaping coals of fire means. I've seen lots of different interpretations of the meaning. The best one I think I've ever seen, and I think I agree with, is that it's using the simile of when they would put gold on the coals or metal on the coals to melt it down. In order to speed that process up, they didn't just put it on the coals. They would heap coals on top of the metal as well. And this would melt the metal down more quickly. It would be flexible sooner. So we could say that when we love and are kind to our enemies, we're heaping coals of fire on their head, we might more quickly win them over to the Lord. That's our goal. Our goal is not people's judgment. Our goal is people's salvation. Jesus said, "I didn't come to kill. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save." Amen? So Brother Mooney's words ring out in my mind. Everybody's not against me. People are living their own lives. They're doing their own things. That's very different. So don't become cynical. Don't become skeptical of everyone. And the bottom line, I guess, would be, well, what if they are against you? What if they are? We just read a whole bunch of scriptures that tell us how to deal with people who are against us. Love them. Pray for them. So, folks, I guess as your pastor, I'm talking to you today about your spirit. Be careful. Guard it up. Guard it up. Watch what you say. Watch what you post. Watch what you email. Watch your behaviors. We are agents of light. Come on and stand with me, would you? If revival is going to happen in these last days, how's it going to happen if it doesn't happen through the body of Christ? Amen? You know what this world needs? Jesus. This world needs Jesus. This world needs salvation. It does not need more hate. It needs love. And in these last days, folks, I hate to tell you this, it's not going to get easier to serve God. It's going to get tougher. It's not going to be easier to love everybody. It's going to get tough. There's going to be people telling us, "Don't you have church anymore?" There's going to be people telling us, "Don't you preach the word of God anymore?" And there's going to be people telling us, "You can't preach in the name of Jesus." There'll be people telling us that our brothers and sisters on the West coast are fighting to keep doors open right now because they have governors and mayors who are saying, if you have church, we'll shut your power off and we'll shut your water off because it's not safe. And don't take too much solace in thinking that's just in California, because it's a spirit. It's going to wave across. We're in the last days. Jesus already said, we're going to face some troubles. We're going to face some problems. They're going to hate you. He said, they hated me. They'll hate you too. So how do we respond to that? We better make up our minds now. We better have a plan. Because if we try to decide in the heat of things, we will be, Lord, call down fire from heaven. Just consume them. Get rid of them, you know. And Jesus is like, well, how about we try something else first? Maybe we could try loving them. Maybe we could try to reach them. Maybe we could try to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you have neighbors? I'm talking about literal neighbors, next door neighbors. How many of you have next door neighbors? How many of you live someplace your nearest neighbor is 5 miles away? Anybody? Oh, yeah, in the country? Some of y'all? What's your neighbor's name, Eric? Where's your mom and dad? They're at home right now. Okay. So, you go home and ask your mom and dad what your neighbor's names are, okay? That's your assignment. I want to know next week what your neighbor's name is. Okay, the rest of y'all said you had next door neighbors. You know their names? Brother Barrow's up here bragging. Yes, I know all my neighbors. I feel a prideful spirit here. Next service, we're preaching about pride. Yeah, that's right. He does live next to my son. How many of you get along splendidly with all your neighbors? Anybody? That's great. That is really good. How many of you have neighbors? This is the altar call, okay, right here. This is where you get under conviction. How many of you have neighbors that you could work on it a little bit? All right, we're going to have a third service today. We're going to talk about lying and a third service. So some of you are just standing there. I know their names. How many of you get along splendidly? And you're like, nope. And how many of you could work on it? And you're like, nah. I've wasted my last half hour in your life. I had a neighbor when I was growing up, when I was little. We had a neighbor who, she lived behind an alley. So beside our house was this gravel drive. It was an alley, and it went down, and it made a U, actually made a W. It came out on the main road twice, three times. But we kids, we loved to ride our bikes down that little alley, and we rode our bikes down the alley in front of this lady's house. And this lady hated for us to do that. She would come out there and shake her fist at us and yell at us and tell us, you better stay out of my alley. That was, and I'm telling you, the biggest thrill in the world was for us to sit on our bicycles up at the top of that hill and dare each other. I dare you to go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, I'm not going to get shot. I'm not kidding. She said, I'll have my son shoot you, you know. So, so one of my biggest memories of growing up was sitting on my bike at the top of the alley, and my adrenaline, my heartbeat, okay, you ready? We're going to go for it, you know. There's power in groups. And so maybe she might get one of us, she won't get all of us. So I dare my sister, Rhonda, you go first. My neighbors, you guys go first. But that was the memory I have of our neighbor, just... So, my mom and dad, I watched their lives and the way they interacted with their neighbors, and they knew all of their neighbors. Do you know my mom did that lady's hair and loved her and treated her with love and respect? And my dad was there in her home the night she passed away and was praying for her. She passed away unexpectedly one night. He was there praying for her. I'm not bragging on my family and talking bad about another family. I'm simply saying that We can love people that treat us poorly. And just because you might have some cantankerous neighbors, that does not excuse you. You can overcome evil with good. Amen. Now, you'll have your moments where it's tough, but pray over it. So here's your assignment. Get to know your neighbors. Now, I'm going to do better at this. I already told you all my stories about the dog walkers and the dogs killing my grass and the Lord talking to me about being a dog petter. So I'm still praying and fasting about that. I haven't seen many dogs lately, but I'm going to work on that. I want to know. I need to know my neighbors. They need to know me. And I don't mean just to get them to church. I want to love them. And it's through loving people that we'll reach into their hearts. We'll be able to make a difference. How are we doing on this love thing? Would you take a few minutes? You can stand, you can kneel, you can come around the altar if you want to. I just wish you'd let the Lord speak to you for just a little while before you leave today. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. We love you so much. We are dismissing by sections, but if anybody needs to leave early and you need to go, you don't have to wait on us to dismiss you. God bless you. We do love you. And we say the Lord bless you today.